From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. Listen to God's word. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now this woman was a Gentile, of Syrophoenician origin. But she begged Jesus to cast out the demon from her daughter. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So the woman went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you and we praise you that you are the God of life, that you bring light into darkness, that you bring peace into conflict, and that you bring hope of the resurrection even where there is death and despair. So open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to your good news here and now. Draw us closer to you that we may be emboldened to follow in your light through the power of your Spirit and share your love with others. And so, God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts will be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As children, we all use our imaginations, don't we? When we were children, our parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles encouraged us to go outside and play. They encouraged us to use our imaginations. We were given permission to create magical worlds of mugs, of mud and twigs and newspapers. And as Pastor Randy talked about, we built forts with bed sheets and sofa pillows. We pretended to be a doctor or a teacher or a movie star. We pretended to have animals like lions and tigers and elephants in our own backyard. We built bridges where there was nothing but grass. We bridged chasms through the power of our imagination. Maybe we plodded around our homes in shoes too big for us, slipping our little feet into our mom or dad or grandma or aunt's shoes as we strode around the living room or kitchen, trying to be of some help. And we received permission even to envision a world that was regularly visited by tooth fairies and great pumpkins and other benevolent creatures who we couldn't see, but who we knew were around. But somewhere along the way, conformity set in, didn't it? We learned to follow rules about how to sit at the dinner table, how to wash our hands before meals, how to brush our teeth before going to bed. We learned to walk in a single file line on our way to classrooms, and we learned how to politely make a request of our elders and even of our peers. And although that all may be good and fine and well, we somehow learned that we needed to color in the lines, didn't we? We learned to pick the proper colors out of the Crayola box and make hair that was white or black or brown, to make trees green and skies blue, and waters blue with maybe a little white with the crest of the waves. We started to learn that we needed to see the world how it is. We needed to prove that we had a firm grasp on reality so that people would take us seriously, know that we were trustworthy, responsible, people with whom we could form networks, people who we could ask to help out. And so we learned to find a new home for our imaginations. We learned to cling to what was real, to explore with perseverance what was real, to master language in real ways, to do experiments in science that taught us the mysteries of the universe. We started to see the world as it is. And in doing so, we began to accept that reality as truth. So we get to our scripture passage for today, and in doing so, we see a picture of reality that, although distant to us by thousands of years, might seem familiar. First, we have the image of a tired celebrity planning an anonymous getaway with his entourage so that he can find some rest, do a little regrouping, spend some time with those closest to him. And there is the reality, as we read in the scriptures that precede our text for today, that this now famous leader, well, his own backstory comes complete with loss, with conflict, and with the frustration of having been misunderstood. And then in this text, we encounter the realities of labels, all those labels. And the reality that the labels of the time were the mortar and cement of barriers of between people of different genders, of different cities, of different religious affiliation, of different ethnicities. And then there's also the reality of a little girl who's hurting, a little girl whose life is not her own, and the reality of a mother desperate to get her help at all cost. Those realities are familiar realities to us today, here and now. But when our text opens, we get a picture of Jesus that is quite frankly a bit unfamiliar to us, isn't it? It's not the reality of Jesus that we have come to know and love and worship. Let's break it down a bit. See, it seems like the Jesus in this text is a bit caught up in that limiting reality of the day, rather than living into an awareness of the unlimited possibilities that he knows are available in God. See, when we meet Jesus, it appears as if he's going into hiding, even if just for a day. He's sneaking off to a distant land, a distant area, trying to sneak into a house and go undetected by the local people. Our Jesus is not going out into the countryside, teaching and healing and preaching. He's not calling others toward him at all. In fact, he's hiding out in a home far away, hoping to fly beneath the radar. It seems as if Jesus is trying to head for the hills, quite literally, so that he can get away from serving others, from calling others to him, so that he can get a break. But then along comes this woman, another one of Scripture's unnamed women in the Gospels, who interrupts Jesus right where he is and lays herself and her needs down at his feet. In an act of desperation, she bursts into the home of Jesus' host and throws herself before Jesus, begging for assistance. But not for herself, for her little girl. And again, we encounter a picture of Jesus that is quite unfamiliar, isn't it? Look at what Jesus says and what Jesus does. He doesn't jump to her assistance. He doesn't rush to offer healing or aid. In fact, He seems to split hairs with this woman about whether or not he should, in fact, take his time to heal her daughter, who is a Gentile. Jesus seems not only reluctant, but unwilling to help this little girl. And he proceeds to engage in a banter with this woman, a banter that at best seems insulting, and at worst seems loaded with racist slurs. It sounds as if Jesus is calling this woman and her child and their people dogs, the lowest of the low, the most unclean of all unclean. This isn't the Jesus we know, is it? It's hard to be sure about how to interpret Jesus' response to this unnamed woman. And in fact, commentators go around and around about what Jesus means in that conversation with her. There are some who will say that Jesus' words are so out of sorts that he never said them. That for some reason, Mark tucks those into his gospel, and also Matthew too, that those words are attributed to Jesus to demonstrate the ethos of the day, the culture of ethnic groups living close to one another but not in community with one another. And so those commentators will say, look, it's a reflection of the times, but not a reflection on Jesus. Possibility one. And then there's number two. There's the other possibility that Jesus did in fact say this. And that in saying this, Jesus is showing us his human side. That Jesus too gets tired and discouraged. That Jesus too feels like the task at hand is daunting. And that by golly, there is not enough time to get everything done. And that by golly, Jesus has got to start in the first step first. And that he's not ready to reach out to the Gentiles yet. That he's just stating the fact of the mission at hand. That he is worn out, misunderstood, and sorry, ma'am, but I just can't help. And then there's number three. Then there are those who argue that Jesus' words were spoken by Jesus, were intentionally spoken, in fact, for that in Jesus uttering those words, he is shedding light on the darkness of a situation in which people are divided according to religion, according to ethnicity, according to the town in which they live, according to gender, according to age. That by Jesus speaking the truth of the day, he's in fact exposing the harsh reality of the time for what it is, bringing it into the light so that it can be addressed, named, and overcome. By speaking this truth out loud, perhaps Jesus himself is also giving this unnamed woman the opportunity to speak herself. That he is creating a space for her voice to be heard. That he is creating a space for her to advocate for the needs of one she knows and loves. It is as if Jesus acts out of character on purpose. As if to give this woman an opportunity for her faith to be made known, for her deeds to come into the light, so that this outcast, unnamed woman can be showcased, can step into the limelight and call forth the truth of her daughter's situation. So let's take a look at this woman. At this woman who Jesus steps aside to let speak. This woman who Jesus engages in an interesting conversation with in our gospel passage today. Let's look at what this woman has to say. For in our passage this morning, we encounter a woman who refuses to accept the world as it is. Doesn't she? For her, Truth lies not in the limitation of what is, but in the possibility of what can be. We don't know much about her. We don't know her name. We don't know her past. We just know her labels. Labels by which the world defines her. Greek, woman, Syrophoenician, Gentile, mother. Yet somehow this woman finds the courage to break the confines of her reality. She finds the courage to accept that the world can be another way. She simply refuses to take things at face value, doesn't she? She refuses to accept that the reality of her daughter's affliction will have the final say. She refuses to accept that help is not available to her because she, a woman, cannot approach a man. She refuses to accept that healing is out of reach because she, as a Gentile, falls outside of God's chosen people. See, this woman knows another truth. This woman knows the gospel truth, in fact. She knows that God in Christ has so much to offer. So much healing, acceptance, so much love and forgiveness that even the leftovers are enough. She sees the abundance of what Jesus has to offer and the abundance of what Jesus can bring into the lives of those who love him. She knows who Jesus is. She knows that he is more than a teacher, more than a miracle worker, and even more than a great leader. This woman who, by rights, should not even have heard of Jesus, knows that Jesus is the source of all possibility. She knows that in Jesus, a new future can be created, a future that transcends the limits of the day, the obstacles of her reality, and that in Jesus, even death and destruction will not have the final say. She knows what we proclaim is true, that in Christ, all things are possible. Brothers and sisters, the woman in our text dared to use her imagination, didn't she? She dared to imagine that a new way was possible. She dared to imagine a future that was not confined by the reality of her day. She dared to imagine that her daughter's affliction could go away. She dared to imagine that her voice might be heard. She dared to imagine that stereotypes and divisions might not matter in Christ who came to save. For her, imagination gave way to hope, and hope gave way to action, and action gave way to transformative change that in Christ, all things are made new. Brothers and sisters, we are invited to learn from our sister in this text. We are invited to learn from her example. We are invited to put our imaginations to good use once again. To let our imaginations breed hope and to be empowered by that hope into action. Brothers and sisters, in this day, in this time, we must reclaim the power of our imaginations so that we too can see that a new way is possible and that this new way is not a pipe dream, that this new way is the kingdom of God that is at hand. The kingdom of God that we are being called to participate as ambassadors with Christ to usher into this broken world. We must make room for imagination again. See, we know that things are unacceptable, don't we? We have read the statistics, we have seen the news, and we know that there is a lot that goes on in our world that is outright unacceptable. We know that in the United States alone, over 13 million children live in poverty, and that more than 9 million children are uninsured. And if that is just the state of affairs of children in the richest nation on earth, what must that say for the suffering of our children throughout the world? We know that we live in the time of a global economic crisis, that diseases such as the HIV/AIDS pandemic, malnutrition, are run rampant global-wide. We know that global and civil wars are going on throughout our world and that there is a maldistribution of resources in which billions in this world go hungry every day. Brothers and sisters, this is unacceptable. We shake our heads. When we read the news, we tisk and we sigh, and we know that how it is just not okay. We nod in agreement to claims that something needs to change. But if we are honest with ourselves, we will see that sometimes, too often, our discomfort stops there. See, we too grow comfortable even with the unacceptable reality of how things are in our world. We have a hard time sometimes envisioning our role in the solution. We become too entrenched, too bogged down in the reality, in the weight of the pain and the suffering, that we struggle to get beyond the gravity of the situation. We struggle to see how the bureaucratic loopholes in governments worldwide, how the human propensity toward greed and hoarding, how inadequate channels of communication, even in this technological information age, we struggle to see how those things can be overcome. We struggle to see how we could find enough time, how we could find enough money, how we could find the right opportunity to share our voice or to give voice to another in need. We focus on what is and on what is lacking. And yes, we need to start there. We cannot gloss over the reality of our days. But brothers and sisters, we are invited to envision a new way, to focus on what can be and what should be, so that we too can be inspired to hope, so that we too can be emboldened to action, and so that our actions too can lead to transformative change. Brothers and sisters, let us use our imaginations. Let us imagine a world in which there is no war. Let us imagine a world in which every child goes to bed with a full stomach at night. Let us imagine that every child receives an education and that health care, adequate, sufficient, life-sustaining health care is available to every child and every adult of every age in every nation. Brothers and sisters, let us imagine a world in which our youth put down their guns and find peaceful ways to resolve conflict. Let us imagine a city in which neighbor does not turn against neighbor, but works together in community. Brothers and sisters, let us dare to imagine. Imagine a world that is possible through the love and mercy, forgiveness and hope that is offered to us in Christ. And what that world can look like when that goodness takes root. I'm with you. It might be hard to imagine a new way. It might be hard to imagine our roles as individuals, as a community of faith, as citizens of Pittsburgh or of this nation, to imagine that new reality. And the path might seem cumbersome, might seem unwelcoming, and quite frankly, it might seem dangerous. That's true for all of the prophets, from Moses to Martin Luther King Jr., from all of the leaders even to this present day. Change doesn't come easy. Change takes risk. Change takes imagination. Brothers and sisters, may we be filled with hope. With hope that this woman had when she knew that in Christ all things are possible. That Christ is the one who has overcome death and offered new life, who overcomes sin and brokenness with forgiveness, who overcomes our limitation and the limitations of this world with abundance. Brothers and sisters, let's use our imaginations to envision a world where all good things are possible. It'll probably also be a lot of fun, especially if we work together. Amen. I invite you to stand with me now, if you are able, and all of us join our voices together in the affirmation of faith that is printed in your bulletin. This affirmation of faith is suggested through the Children's Defense Fund Children's Sabbath resource materials, but you'll note that it is one true to our denomination as it comes from a declaration of faith through the PCUSA. Let us join together. God has not taken the covenant people out of the world, but has sent them into the world to worship God there and serve all humankind. We worship God in the world by standing before our Lord on behalf of all people. Our cries for help and our songs of praise are never for ourselves alone. Worship is no retreat from the world. It is part of our mission. We serve humankind by discerning what God is doing in the world and joining in that work. We risk disagreement and error when we try to say that what God is doing here and now. But we find guidance in God's deeds and in the past and promises for the future as they are witnessed to us in Scripture. We affirm that the Lord is at work, especially in events and movements that free people by the gospel and advance justice, compassion, and peace. Amen.
Our intercessory prayers today are part of the Children's Sabbath materials. I ask you that after I say the words, we pray to the Lord that your response is, Lord, you are our hope. Let us pray. Gracious God, for the body of Christ, you guide us to treat every child as made in your image, that we might welcome every child as you welcome the children yourselves, that we might bring good news to the poor, just as you announced. We pray to the Lord, Lord, you are our hope. We pray for our nation and our leaders. Grant wisdom and courage to change what is unjust and recognize that until all children are well, none of us is well. We pray to the Lord, Lord, you are our hope. In a world where children hunger and starve, where they sicken and die, where too many face bullets and bombs and know the exile of prison and refugee camps. Help us create change and bring hope and a better tomorrow. We pray to the Lord. Lord, you are our hope. For ourselves and our community, that we let our eyes weep over injustice, our hearts burn with determination, our voices demand change and our hands move to make a difference. We pray to the Lord. On this Children's Sabbath day, we pray for our nation's more than 13 million children in poverty, the children without health coverage, the children on a pipeline to prison instead of on a pathway of promise. By your grace, help us usher in a better tomorrow for them. We pray to the Lord. Lord, you are our hope. And for all who have died, especially those who have died too soon and too young, whose lives were cut short by poverty, lack of care and compassion, in a deadly and dead-end culture, we pray to the Lord. Lord, you are our hope. God of mercy, we confess we've failed to live our lives as ones made in your image. Forgive us and renew us. Uphold us by your Spirit, that we may do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with you, and care for even one child, for of such is the kingdom of God. Hear us now as we offer the words you've taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.